Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, May 1st, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for an additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Okay, let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee that according to your divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We pray that you add to our faith knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, and charity. Father, bless us as we continue in our study of thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're picking up here in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. We just started a couple of verses. We'll read from the beginning, and then we'll start looking at some of these words, try to get a more better understanding, a spiritual picture. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is mostly moral teachings. Of course, there is some spiritual pictures here. But it is focused in on morals, and again, I think I mentioned this last week, that Sermon on the Mount goes for three chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7. There is some information on the Sermon on the Mount also, I believe, in some of the other Gospels. So we'll pick up from verse 1 and read through a few verses and then take a look at some of the meanings of some of these words. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and where he sat, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and opened his mouth, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. Now we did look at this, and we know that the mountain is the high place. This is the mountain right here, as we continue in God's word. Whenever we open the Bible, we're up on the mountain. We're in the high places. We're with God, communicating with him. And we saw that when he was set, to say the word set is also the word sit, or to be seated. And that identifies with ruling and judging and teaching. And his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Okay, I do think we did go through a couple of things. We did look at the poor in spirit. The poor, ultimately, all of us are poor in spirit. Christ is the only one who is rich in spirit. And Christ came to the poor. He came to the sinners. He didn't come to the righteous. Of course, those that he calls the righteous are not necessarily righteous at all, maybe self-righteous, but they are not righteous. For no one is righteous but Christ himself. We also saw that the Spirit identifies with the Holy Spirit. We looked at that. I think we looked at the Spirit. Let me take a quick look. Yeah, we did. We saw that there are two spirits. There's the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of Antichrist, which identifies with the kingdom of Satan. And of course, this is identifying with the Spirit of God. Blessed are the poor in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I know we looked at the kingdom of heaven also before. We'll just take a quick look if I can get my cursor to respond. Okay, there we go. The kingdom of heaven is found in the heart of the believer. You know, we have looked at the heaven, seeing that there are three heavens. But this here is the heaven that is in the heart of the believer, in our soul existence. And we did look at this word, so we're not going to look at it again. So, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, all of these things, we're all, you know, blessed are they that mourn, because we all mourn as we bring the gospel. And that mourning is something that all Christians do. We have this desire that the people we're having communications with, that they might respond, that they might hear the gospel. So again, all of us, this is a picture of Christian. This is not a picture of numerous individuals, some for this and some for that. Some are peacemakers and some are merciful and some are meek. No, this is Christian. And so blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. All of us will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. We are all meek. We shall inherit the earth, the new heavens and the new earth. We do hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. We do desire mercy, and we bring mercy to obtain. We obtain mercy and hope mercy for others. We are pure in heart because we have the Word of God within our hearts, and we're all peacemakers. Whenever we're sharing the gospel, we're making peace between God and the individual that might respond to it, and we're all persecuted. We're all killed all the day long, silenced, rejected, denied. And mostly by Christians, to be honest with you. So it's kind of an interesting thing to look at or think about, that we're persecuted by Christians. They deny it. They prefer another gospel in a lot of cases, anyway. And righteousness, persecuted for Christ's sake, for ours is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so let's look at some of these words. I don't think we looked at the word mourn. I know we didn't. So we'll take a look at the word to mourn. And the mourn identifies with fasting, which identifies with bringing the gospel to the lost. So it's the idea of the feeling of or the act of mourning or to bewail, which ultimately is to cry. Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 15, we read concerning mourning. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bridechamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." Now we know that the bridegroom, of course, is Christ, and the bride is the body of Christ, and the bride chamber, the children of the bride chamber identifies with the place where, of course, the bride and the groom is. And they don't mourn because they're learning the gospel. They're receiving the gospel. And remember, we started reading, you know, Christ took them up onto a mountain, and he sat down, and he started to teach them. And so that is what Christ was doing, of course, for the 3.5 years that he had his ministry here on this earth. But as long as the bridegroom is with them, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, then shall they fast. And we're going to see in Isaiah 58 that fasting identifies with bringing the gospel. That's what fasting identifies with. And of course, during that time period, the 3.5 years, as the disciples were being taught, they were being discipled, okay? And they were being taught the things of the kingdom, the word of God. So they were not bringing it out to others. They were not bringing the gospel. Christ was here bringing the gospel, but the Christians were not. We read in Isaiah concerning this idea of fasting, because God identifies them with fasting. Okay, Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 14. "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, reveal to them the sins, And the house of Jacob, their sins. Jacob, of course, is the position of the beginning of coming to Christ. You know, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And that's given us the picture of Jacob as a picture of the corporate body, or people within the corporate body, that have not become saved yet. They're being responded. Many are called, but few are chosen. They are the few that are chosen. So they are the Jacobs, who eventually, when they become born again, their name will be changed to Israel. And the Bible teaches us Israel is my son, said the Lord, my God. So in the house of Jacob their sins, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of the wicked, to undo the heavy burden, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread, that's the bread of life, to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou covereth him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shall thou call the Lord, and shall call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking of vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose water fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, a holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, not finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thy own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Okay, so we see here that the picture of fasting is to deal the bread of life to the hungry, to bring the gospel. And I think the idea of fasting is the idea that we're serving tables, we're bringing out the gospel, we're serving the meat of the word. And of course, while we are doing that, of course, we have a situation where we are not eating, but we're feeding. So I think that's the idea of the picture of fasting. We're not eating, but we are feeding others, and we're feeding them the word. We read also, particularly going into this picture of mourning, okay, because that's really the focus of what we're looking for, is the mourning. And of course, it identifies with the bringing of the gospel. We cry out, we mourn, we bewail, as we bring forth the gospel. We read in because we see and we hope that the people that are the hearers, hopefully the hearers, that they may respond. And often when you're planting the seed, you don't see any fruit. And maybe others come by and water it. And as time goes on, eventually, it's seen, the fruit of the labor of the workers. Psalm 126, verse 3. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall weep in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, the seed of the gospel, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So again, here's the picture of sowing in tears, sowing the gospel in tears, but we will reap in joy, because eventually some of those seeds will take place on the good, fertile ground of the heart of an individual that God has prepared to receive that seed. And then others come in water, and eventually we reap in joy. Acts 20, verse 28, we read, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And we saw that in our study of Revelation, the first seven churches that God speaks about in the book of Revelations are all gone, and many churches are gone. We saw the Old Testament churches where Christ left them desolate, and we'll see that again when we get to Matthew 24, because we're going to re-review that information there. So let me reread this. And this is extremely important, and it's unfortunate that we have to see this all the time. It is depressing. Constantly the falling away, constantly the idea of grievous wolves coming in, not sparing the flock, the false prophets, the false teachers. It's constant. And those who reject it just aren't reading their Bible, because if they're really reading their Bible, they'll see all of this information in there. All of these warnings, constant. God doesn't seem to let up on this. So those of us who become born again and become rich in the Word of God by the hearing of God's Word and bringing it into our hearts, we start to see these things and they become very obvious. Also of yourselves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you, everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The idea of being sanctified is to come under the hearing of the Word of God. You know, God talks about, the unsaved, the saved spouse, sanctifies the unsaved spouse. Also, our children are all sanctified. And how are they sanctified? They're sanctified by the individual who is born again, who is bringing the gospel. And by the hearing of the gospel is where the sanctification is. Of course, there is the sanctuary, which is in the church, and then that sanctuary, of course, is the place where the gospel is preached and taught, and it goes out onto all that hear. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him onto the ship. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, we read, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You know, and the sea identifies with the world heading to hell. And of course, the earth is identifying ultimately with the church, the place where the gospel is being preached. So the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband, being Christ. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that cometh shall overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay. But this idea of mourning, again, identifies with mourning as we bring forth the gospel. So we sow in tears. Okay, so those who mourn, blessed are those who mourn, shall be comforted. And we know who the comforter is. The comforter is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the intercessor, the consoler, the advocate, the comforter. Clearly is a picture of the Holy Spirit dwelling within our hearts. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the churches of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Archaea. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolations also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. We read in John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And of course, this is Christ speaking. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except that ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, of course, those of us who are born again will be praying in the will of God. It's not that we're going to, ask amiss. Because God speaks about people who make the claim that they pray and they don't receive. And it's because they ask amiss. They ask outside of God's will. They ask for inappropriate things. Well, the most appropriate things we ask for is the salvation of another, salvation of our children, our spouses, salvation of anybody we come in contact with, actually. Let's see where I'm at. I'll pick up in 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and withereth, and men gather them up, and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. You see, it's the words that abide in us to tell us what we should be asking God for, the appropriate things. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know, and keeping the commandments is the realization and, you know, realizing when we start to fall into sin. And that's how we keep his commandments, because as soon as we start to see that, you know, we start to repent. And as we start to repent and talk to God, all of a sudden the sin that beset us seems to have disappeared, because you're having a communion with God. You're having communication. You're praying for the strength to resist whatever it is that has come upon you. But sin will continue to assault us until our death. You know, the sin is left to the flesh. If you keep my commandments, we keep his commandments in our hearts by keeping his word in our hearts. His words is his commandments. Ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without cause. But when the Comforter is come, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall bear witness, because ye have seen, you have been with me from the beginning. Okay, so again, another picture of the Comforter identifying with the Holy Spirit. You know, greater is he that is in you, that's Christ Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world, the flesh that is in the world. Create in me a new heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. To renew the spirit into our hearts, into our souls. To have a different direction, a different focus. Our eyes on Christ and no longer on the world. John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And now, how sayest then thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now the works, of course, that he's talking about is the bringing of the gospel to the unsaved and the people responding to that gospel. And that's what he means, greater works than his works, because he came and brought the gospel, of course, to the disciples, and many people heard, but the whole world has now heard. You know, I've looked into, and I think I shared this, I don't know if it was in Matthew, or maybe we did in a Revelation study, but I'm pretty sure I shared some statistical information of the world population and the different nations and the percentage of the people within those different nations that are Christians. And it's like, it's the whole world. I mean, Christianity is everywhere in this world. The gospel indeed has been going for quite some time now, being preached the whole world. As a matter of fact, if we go back to the days when the disciples were out there bringing forth the word of God after Christ had been crucified and rose. But back in those days, Paul went out into the ministry into Asia. And I think it was 80% of the world population was in Asia. And he was bringing the gospel to Asia. So it's been going out since, the days of the disciples. And of course, more so as time has gone on. Because Christianity is in every nation, even in China. Russia, of course. Russia is a Christian nation, by the way. Okay. Trying to remember where I'm looking at, where I left off. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. You see, we see him through his word. You know, Moses, the Bible tells us that Moses found grace in the eyes of God. Abraham found grace in the eyes of God. We who are born again find faith in the eyes of God. And we find the eyes of God in the Bible, in the word of God. That's where we find the eyes of God. That's where the Comforter is. That's where the Spirit of truth comes from, the Word that dwells so richly within us as we continue in his Word. So even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither can they know, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And of course, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one Godhead. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall also live. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. You know, so how do we know that we love Jesus? How do we know that we love God? You know, well, we know that by his word. We love his word. We see the righteousness, the justness, and the mercy in his word. And that's how we know Christ. We know him through his word, by his word, for he is the word. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode in with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Okay. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Okay, so again, we know our relationship with God by our relationship with his word. If we're not spending time in his word, then we are no sons. We're still yet bastards and not a son. But if we are spending time with the Father, if we are walking with him, and we love his word, and his word dwells richly within us, we know and understand our relationship with him. Many people, you know, are concerned about their salvation, but the more and more you look into the Word, the more and more confident, the more and more comforted by the Holy Spirit, if you are one of God's elect, you'll start to feel and respond to. Okay, so the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. So, blessed are they that mourn, that bring forth the gospel in tears, for you shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now let's look at this word meek. The meek, of course, is to be humble. Okay? The world refuses to humble themselves. We read in Exodus chapter 10, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's sons what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coasts, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the fields. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy father nor thy father's father have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet Egypt is destroyed? So it's that continued refusal to humble themselves. And of course, you know, we have to be humble. Christ was humble, and we too must be humble. God humbles his own. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keepest the commandment or no. You know, when God proves us, again, he's not trying to prove us to see once whether we might respond, though he's testing us for his sake. No, he proves us so we might see our situation, our condition before God. And we must be proved in that way. We must be humbled and proved, and to know what was in the heart. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, bread from heaven, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know what man doeth not live by... Let me reread that. That he might make thee know that man doeth not live by bread only, but by the bread of life, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doeth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and the depths that spring out of the valley and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good of the land which he hath given us. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built godly houses, or goodly houses, goodly houses, and dwelleth in and dwell in them. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that shall that thou hast is multiplied. Let this mind be in you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this picture of let this mind be in you. You know, we read, I think it's in Thessalonians, I think it's 2 Thessalonians. I'm not sure exactly where these verses are, but God speaks concerning the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the idea of the rapture is, in fact. But God says when he comes, first the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. For we shall see him like he is, and we will be like him. I think that's in Thessalonians. But in any event, powerful verse. I know when I came to that verse, I read that over and over and over again. And here we see in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And so, of course, we are to walk humbly, and we know that we're not worthy of being saved. We're not worthy that we should be changed in the twinkling of an eye and be as he is and to be able to see him. Yet by his grace, we will and we can. If my people shall humble themselves, 2 Corinthians, 2 Chronicles, is this Chronicles? Let's see. This is Chronicles, I believe. Yeah, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Again, humility, humble, to humble ourselves. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Now, of course, this idea of lust or warring in the members, I think that's identifying with the body, you know, the body of the corporate body particularly. The lust that war in your members, one against the other. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that he may consume it upon your lusts. Right there is the picture, because you don't receive because you ask amiss. You ask outside of God's will. And to know God's will, you have to be reading your Bible. You have to be spending time with the Father. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in them, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, and smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So we have to come to the Lord humbly. Beware lest any man spoil you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon, or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knitted together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Okay, so humble ourselves. God's given us quite a few pictures of being humble. We come to God humbly. We come to others, and we were humble before others, just as Christ was humble. So, we must mourn and be comforted, and we must humble ourselves to be meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay, it's come to the end of the hour, so I'm going to stop there. We'll pick up looking next week at inherit the earth and some other words as we continue on through the Matthew chapter 5. Okay, with that, Good night, everybody. All right, before we go, we do have someone with a question. Tim, go right ahead.
Okay. So what would happen to people who, like, for example, Moses and those forefathers, I'll call them, what would happen to those, right, that came before Jesus, what would happen to their salvation, right? Could they couldn't accept Jesus because he wasn't here yet? If you don't mind me posing that question. And all people that came before him.
Yeah, the Old Testament believers, they were looking forward to the cross. You know, we look back at the cross. They were looking for the Savior. But nevertheless, God gave them the law, and they were living in the law. Of course, they couldn't keep the whole law fulfilled. But as we keep it in our hearts, so keep they in their hearts. You know, the Old Testament teaches us to repent just as well as the New Testament, but more specifically or more often in the New Testament, and especially in the beginning of the Gospels, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is what Jesus said. So we're all saved by the blood of the Lamb. Now, in the Old Testament believers, when they died, they went to a place of silence, okay? And they had not become born again yet, but they were Jacobs. They were all Jacobs to become the sons of God. They were dealt with as sons of God, but nevertheless, because they had not been born again yet, you know, they went to the grave and in a place of silence, and the next waking moment, of course, was when they rise out of their graves. Now, there are some exceptions to that. Moses died and was buried, but then we read in the New Testament that God raised him up out of that grave and took him into eternal heaven. And we read about Satan being upset about that because he had won the world by reason of conquest. And, of course, Christ didn't come yet. And the Lord said, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan." So, but Moses was one. Elias was another one. We have the seventh from Adam, I'm trying to think of his name, Enoch, which all these people out there with books and ideas and weird, strange, different things, you know. Enoch never wrote any books. Enoch was before the flood, whatever, and the books wouldn't, the first writing of the books, the beginning of the word was the first five gospels. I mean, the first five books, which was the books of Moses wrote.
Are you referring to implicitly that there's supposed to be some books of Enoch? You're referring to that implicitly?
Right. Those books are fraud. They're not part of the God, Bible.
Okay.
They're of Satan. They're of the world. They're not of God. I read the book of Enoch recently, as a matter of fact, and I didn't read everything in it. Did a lot of skimming. I read in the beginning. I was pretty intense trying to see where things were going, but as I went through that book. Okay, it's available online. You can get it if you Google it. And it comes with pictures and everything. It's very strange, very weird. It has nothing to do with the Bible. There is no harmony. It doesn't relate, you know. There's no consistency. You don't see the gospel message that is woven throughout the entire Bible. You don't see that. You don't see any of those things. You see strange things and dark angels and just strange, strange things. But in any event, getting back to finishing up on your question, when Christ rose from the grave, and this is for some reason, I don't understand why this is so difficult for people who are in the churches, and when I was in the church, and many Christians, they kind of have a problem with this, or they just seem to reject it for some reason. And that doesn't mean that they're not born again, though. But some people just don't understand this. The Bible speaks about when Christ, when he rose from the grave, that many saints rose out of their graves and were seen of many, okay? And there's also some things outside of the Bible, people witnessing of that fact also. So that's in history, though. That's not in the Bible. But in the Bible is clear that there was the first resurrection. So all Old Testament believers rose, body and soul, were given their eternal souls, And they were risen out of the grave. They were changed in the twinkling of an eye, and was received up into heaven. So all Old Testament believers are in heaven. Now we on the New Testament side, when we become born again, you know, then we receive our resurrected souls. And when we ought to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in our soul existence. We don't have our eternal spiritual bodies yet, but we're present with the Lord in our soul existence. And in our soul existence, at some point in time, at the end of the world, first the dead in Christ will rise first. That is, the dead bodies in this world will be risen out of graves, changed as we are changed. We which are alive also will be caught up together with them and be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we shall see him, the Lord, as he is, and we will be like him. In other words, we will be in body and soul as sons of God, as we were meant to be, as God, Christ, has died for that purpose. So we are the sons of God.
Okay, so therefore then the answer then in quotation marks would be that those who were before Jesus, they had their law, and then by their law they were saved.
They were saved by the blood of the Lamb, just like we were. They were sinners, just like we were. They had the law. They were the carriers of the oracles of God by nature. They were the children of God. Now remember, most Jews were unsaved. You know, the nation of Israel, being a nation of people, which became a nation at Moses' time, okay, now they all, when they became a nation, the nation in itself was not saved. Just like in the United States, you know, we're a Christian nation. And just because we're a Christian nation and many people claim to be Christian, we have a high number of Christians in this nation still yet. I think it's 70%. It's still a pretty high number. But of those 70% of the people that claim to be Christian, only a remnant of them have been born again and are truly sons of God. And of course, many are still Jacobs, you know, the yet to become born again yet. And then many that are just there in the name, you know. So they just call themselves Christian. And there's no difference in Israel, okay, as the Jews were wandering. Remember, most of them died off in the wilderness as they wandered. Why? Because they were rejecting God. And it was a testing time, you know. And ultimately, they failed. But they did eventually at some point in time, you know, were brought into the body of Christ was in that nation. So the nation is there. You know, when we read in the New Testament, for instance, God speaks about on the wings of an eagle, that the woman, which is the body of Christ, we read about in Revelation, is brought into the wilderness on the wings of an eagle to find a place. And of course, that place is the corporate church, the church that God has set forth in the New Testament side, which is a corporate body. And in that corporate body is the spiritual body. And as long as the spiritual body is in the corporate body, there is life. But once that spiritual body, the body of Christ, departs for whatever reason, then they no longer have life. It's a dead church. And that, unfortunately, is the sad condition today. The church age is over. The great apostasia has been in play for quite some time, which we read about. It's called the falling away. And the words for falling away is the apostasia, the turning away from the truth. And of course, you know, we read about the warnings tonight that God gives us through Paul and other places in the Bible, warning us of those that would come and destroy. And that's always happening. Churches have constantly been going apostate throughout the New Testament era. But as one might go apostate here, God would raise another there. But God talks about building his church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that is the true church of God. And the true church of God is the body of Christ. Going way back till the days that Christ was teaching and preaching, all the way up to the end of the world, all those who have come to God and become born again, they're the church of God. They're the true church of God. They are the body of Christ. So.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. Thanks a lot, Tim. Okay. We're going to end now, and we'll see you next Wednesday. Good night again.
Good night. Good night. Thank you.